I'm one of those four or five preachers that Jeff talked about last week that attend this church, who I think gives some praise or some credence to that you have one of the best pastors, both Jeff and Billy, and the staff here, that you have other professionals come and retire here. But preachers, pastors are ordinary men and women. I am very ordinary. I have a lot of foibles. You may call them sins. My wife could testify, but I ask her not to. And when I know she's here, and she's heard me preach, so she came anyway. Mike and Myra, whose daughter and her family come out to Eula Methodist, where I was pastor, they come out once in a while and hear me preach, so they're here today, so maybe it's not too bad. So, but preachers are ordinary people, and I'm very glad I had an ordinary life before I became a preacher. Let me share my part of my journey with you, because it includes Wiley Methodist strongly. I count Wiley Methodist as my home church, even though I had a strong foundation in the church I grew up in a little town, First Methodist of Aztec, New Mexico. I had one Sunday school teacher who stuck several classes I had with that inspired me, who was a foundation of my parents. And I came here to Abilene in 1985. Along with, and there's one Higginbotham here, but I came here the same time that Dean Higginbotham and his family did. We came into the Air Force to fly the B-1. I taught academics for 2 years while Dean learned to fly, and then he taught the instructor that taught me how to fly. And I feel even there as a bomber pilot for the Air Force of the best country in the world, I was doing God's work. Every one of you has a job, a career, an occupation, a task to do. You are doing God's work. You are all a royal priesthood. And preachers are nothing special. We're very, very ordinary people. But I think we're called to work at our craft. We're called to work at our education. We're called to study the Word, to not just walk up here and start talking to people. So back in the I joined this church in 1990, way back when, like Janice said, almost over 30 years ago, when it's still down on Antley Boulevard in Buffalo Gap. During that time, the pastor at the time, Lewis Holland, who invited another retired pastor, James Holman, to come and help him while he was going through some crises even back then. And James came, and he passed away a few months ago. He was in his mid to late 90s. He told me one time he didn't want to live past 95, but he came to teach a class called Bethel Bible Studies. I took that class, a two-year class from Genesis through Revelation. It taught me how to be a teacher of that very same class, which I taught at least two classes here during that time. But the thing that changed for me was it like Dean and Scott, and I was very impressed 3-4 years ago when we were out at that celebration for the 30 years of the B-1, that Dean's out there, I'm standing by him, he says, "That's my son who did the flyby." I was so impressed, really impressed. I love that airplane, but besides that, that was my plan, to go through my Air Force career, do like they did and go fly civilian when I got out. But during that class with James, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. I mean, he had a hold of me before, but he got a hold of me in a special way and said, "I want you to go get educated." To do what? I don't know. Get educated. At that time, Hardin-Simmons was starting their seminary back in the mid-90s. I called the dean up, Dr. Neely, and said, "I'm interested." He called me and said, "Come up and see me." Within an hour, I was enrolled in a class. Jeff mentioned the hoops and hurdles of the Methodist Church. Well, I went up to see Dr. Neely, and I said, "I want to be a Methodist pastor." He said, "That's okay. We want to help you be a pastor." I think he thought he could convince me to convert, become a Baptist. I never did. But a nice thing about that the difference in approach, when I retired from the Air Force, I came back, went to Logsdon School of Theology, their seminary program, and they said, we want to help you whether you're going to be a Methodist or a Baptist, and to the tune of many thousands of dollars in tuition. I never paid a dollar of tuition at Hardin-Simmons. That's how dedicated the Baptists were to me to become a pastor. But the Methodists kind of said, well, that's not an approved school. And so they said, if you want to become a, like Jeff did, a full elder, you've got to go through all the hoops and hurdles. I've already been through all those classes. I'm not going to. But that's all right. Because God called me to be a pastor of a small country church. He let me know that very clearly when I was a student. And Eula, anybody know where Eula is? You know, halfway between here and Clyde? Not even a town. It's got a school system, but a bunch of great people. And like Jeff said, how he loves you. I love that church. I love the people of that church. I don't miss getting ready every Sunday to preach a sermon anymore. I'm glad I didn't have what I did this week here. It's just going through my mind the whole time. I don't have to do that now. I just have to focus on one job, the one I have up at Cisco College. But God led me there because I had an opportunity to be a stabilizing force in a church that depended upon student pastors and rotating pastors because they couldn't pay enough for a full-time pastor. I was retiring from the Air Force. Now, Joan, you know, and others who are from the military, retired, they cut your salary in over half. I had two kids in college, but I wasn't worried. During that time period I was going to school, we had money coming in, insurance refunds that we'd never had any other time in our life. That God was acting for us, for me. And so I went out to that small country church and I stayed there for 18 years. Just a local pastor was my title, a licensed pastor. Never became a full elder. I do have the education. Where's Jim? I did get my MDiv, but they wouldn't recognize it. They being the Methodist bureaucracy. But I didn't hold that too much against them. I had a little resentment, but I got over it most of the time. I want to share with you today, though, besides parts of my journey, is that we have a God who fights for us. And Tommy, your lesson today was right in line with this sermon. My basic base passages are Exodus 17, where the Israelites fight the Amalekites with Joshua at the head. And I'm going to refer to that during the sermon, where Moses holds the rod of God above his head. And when he holds it up, the Israelites prevail. When it falls down, the Amalekites prevail. And also the battle that Jehoshaphat fought against there are several ites there. I can't remember all the ites, the Ammonites and probably the Moabites, and there's the Minuites and the Alkalites. No. Alkalites are guys that light candles. Somebody else does here. But God fights our battles with us and for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, all things, not just good things, not just wonderful things, not just blessings, but all things, the good and the bad, the wonderful and the terrible, the magnificent and the tragedy, and the godly and the evil. God will use all of them for good. Two middle verses I have here, one from Psalm 23. And this is from the Message. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. Then from Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you pass through the streams, they'll not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you. And I love that we did holy, 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 because it reminds me of that great scene in Revelation where John opens up and he sees the heavenly host praising God. Holy, holy, holy. And from Revelation 21, which reflecting for me back on all the funerals I've had to do over the last 18 years. The first one I did at EULA, after about 3 or 4 weeks, there was a young man, 30 years of age, husky, strong, a diesel mechanic, caught a form of leukemia that was fast acting. In 3 weeks, he was dead. My first funeral. But this verse has stuck with me, Revelation 21, 3 through 4. And it's in Isaiah, the same verse, and it's in the first part of Revelation 8. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear. And death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist." Some of you in this very congregation are going through terrible times right now, struggling with cancers and diseases, heart problems, old age. My hip hurts, foot hurts, didn't used to. Hair's turned gray, starting to thin out a little bit here. Someday, I won't even be able to remember any pain or sorrow or suffering, or will any of you, when we look and see Jesus face to face and see him as he is finally. Some of our battles are human-sized. We think we can handle them on our own. Sometimes they're so big, we just have to sit back and say, "God, work." For some challenges, it's the quiet voice of the Spirit helping us, guiding us. Sometimes we have to train for those battles and those struggles. David, he was a shepherd. His weapon was a sling and smooth rocks. And I'm sure he put up little rocks on top of big rocks, and he slung a sling, and he knocked them off. Then he had to defend his flock against lions and bears and wolves. And one day, after all that training, he came to face a giant named Goliath. He used the skill that God had helped him prepare, his education in a way. And God was right there with him as he swung that sling, and he let it fly, and down went the giant in his life. But sometimes it's like Moses at the Red Sea. "Stand and see the salvation of the Lord," and the waters parted. Do not be afraid. I want to share with you two battles. The first one is King Jehoshaphat. He is the five greats below David. Great, 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 great grandson of King David. And he was a godly man, but he had his problems too. If you remember earlier in his story, he went and fought with a man named Ahab, probably the most evil king, or next most evil king that Israel had, the northern kingdom. He was king of the southern kingdom. Well, he almost died in that battle because he didn't really seek God's guidance. But a few years later, these ites came against him. I had them listed here somewhere, but I've lost them. There are several ites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, I think the Minuites, and maybe even the Alkalites came. Jehoshaphat had an army. They were trained. They had spears. They had swords. They had shields. He had built forts. But these three armies, this coalition against him was too big, too powerful. All they could do was drop to his knees and pray and ask God for help. He called the whole nation to pray with him, every man, woman, and child to pray with him. And a man named Jahaziel came and said, "Listen, all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah and Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude, because the battle is not yours, but the Lord's, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Yes, gather up your swords and your shields and your spears, your singers and your choirs, and go down and march against them. You will not need to fight in this battle, though. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Do not fear or be dismayed. Part of my story. My plan was to go fly airplanes. God's plan was different. I went from the Air Force. I retired. During that retirement physical, they found I had a disease that I didn't know I had. I had a cirrhosis. And don't think like the doctor asked me, how much alcohol do you drink, Bob? I like a beer still. Sorry about that, but I do. I like a margarita with my Mexican food. But I'm not an alcoholic. I never was. It turned out it was an inherited thing, an autoimmune disease called primary biliary cirrhosis. It's a close cousin to something called primary sclerosing cholangitis. Has the same symptoms. Walter Payton. Anybody remember Walter Payton, the great running back for the Chicago Bears? He died of the same disease, the cancer caused by that, at the age of 44. The pastor at St. James, many years ago now, I don't remember.
Shane Brew.
Same disease. I felt guilty because he's 15 years younger than me. Five little boys. My kids were basically grown. God takes him and not me. He dies from the disease. I yelled at God. God, I'm doing what you asked me to do. I'm going to school. I've got this little church. Why have you given me this terrible disease? But God knew. He knew when James Holman came to teach his class that my future was not to be flying airplanes for the civilian world, but to be pastoring a small little country church. God knew. He fought the battle ahead of me. I had every confidence, every faith until that disease started to get the best of me. But I'm better now. I felt guilty, too, because I had to borrow somebody else's liver. Someone had to die so that I could live. I felt bad about that, too. But God knew. God knew. He fought the battle for me. We have to listen for God's voice. All of you know the Ten Commandments, the movie. Charlton Heston, Moses. He's Michelangelo's Moses stepping out of marble. A superhero. Biblical character. It's kind of wrong because the Bible says that Moses had a speech impediment. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he had a lisp. I don't know. But he couldn't speak well. So in the Bible, Aaron spoke for him. In Cecil B. DeMille's version, it's Charlton Heston. I mean, his voice is magnificent. His bearing is magnificent. But I think that there was a television series a number of years ago, about 12 years ago, called The Ten Commandments. And this Moses was an ordinary-looking man. He didn't look like he stepped out of marble. I like that Moses better because it was an ordinary man who served an extraordinary God. But in that version, this Joshua in this version, he was trained to be a fighting man, but he wasn't. He had seen manna from heaven. He had seen water come from rocks. He'd seen the Red Sea part. So he's up sitting on a hill, and Moses, this ordinary Moses, is getting the young men to train for war because they've got to march through the desert. They've got to face all these other enemies that on the way. They've got to face enemies inside the country of Palestine. He's training them for war with spears and shields and swords. And Joshua sitting upon the hill saying, don't worry about it, Moses. God will protect us. And in this story, Moses comes to Joshua and tells him a story. And it's a modern story that I heard, but he tells it in an ancient way. There's a man who's in a flood, this time on the Nile River. His house floats out in the middle of the river, and he's on top of his house. He prays to God, save me, save me. A canoe comes by. Climb in my canoe, I'll take you to the shore, and I'll save you. No, no, God will save me. A rowboat comes by. They say, get in the boat, we'll take you to shore and save you. And the man says, no, God will save me. Then a Nile barge comes by. Slave roars, get in the boat, we'll save you. Nope, God will save me. Eventually the flood overwhelms the man, the house sinks, he drowns. He goes to heaven. God, I prayed to you, why didn't you save me? And God says, I sent you three boats. What else did you want? Sometimes we have to step through the window or the door that God opens for us. Our faith is not just sitting still and letting God act. Sometimes it has to be action on our part. During my time as a pastor at Eula Methodist, I found a way to have another job, to be a bivocational pastor, and I started working at Cisco College as a developmental math instructor. The same time that Cheryl and Jeff were going there to get their degrees, I was teaching math there. It's a shame he didn't take my math class. I would have got him through. He got through anyway, but I would have helped him a little more. So, anyway, I was hired as a developmental instructor. I had an undergraduate math degree, but I didn't have a master's degree in math. I had a master's degree that I got through the Air Force because it helped to get promoted, if you had that. I had an MDiv. It's a master's degree. They said a few years ago, just like Hardin Simmons and ACU going through staff purges because of money shortages, I was going to be purged. My contract was not going to be renewed because they were doing away with developmental courses. So you had to be fully qualified to teach college-level courses. So I was devastated, depressed. I was still pastor at Eula, but I liked teaching. I love teaching. It's a ministry as much as it is doing this, teaching my students. Every job is a ministry. Do all things as if you're doing them for who? For the Lord. And the one of the Air Force core values is all things with excellence. I was going to be purged. I was devastated. Miraculously, and I believe miraculously, they called me up and said, we want you back. But I knew it would be temporary unless God opened the door. So I searched, I got online classes, worked hard, stepped through that door that God provided, like Joshua had to take up his shield and his spear and his sword and fight the battle against the Amalekites. I had to step through that door. Joshua prepared. He became the best in the army. He became the general of the army. He goes out to fight the Amalekites. Moses goes up on a hill, holds the rod of God. He holds it up. When it's up, they prevail. His arms get tired. He comes down. He starts to collapse. The Amalekites prevail. Two men, Aaron and Hur, maybe the great-great-great-grandfather of Ben-Hur, come and lift up his arms, give him a seat to sit on, a big stone, hold his arms up. The Israelites prevail. They still had to fight the battle. But God was with them. God was with them. Some things to take away from that. Moses, the man of God, had to be helped by Aaron and Hur. We need each other. More than just God, we need each other. God works through each of us for one another. We just can't sit and expect God to do everything. Now, the old saying, God helps those who help themselves, that's not in the Bible. But I think there's a corollary that God, when he opens a door, he expects us to step through in faith. Now, it's hard to know sometimes when we're to just sit and watch and wait for the salvation of the Lord, and sometimes when to act. That's when we listen to other people. We seek out God's will in prayer. Come to church. Ask our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a old poster that discovered a few years ago in England during World War II, from World War II, called Keep Calm and Carry On. It's been modified to be Keep Calm and Kive On. I've got one that says Keep Calm and Let Bob Do It. But I wonder about that Kive On. What's Kive mean? The Urban Dictionary says it means to stay the course. God is with us in our tragedies and our difficulties and our wonderful times and our good times. He walks with us like he walked with David against Goliath. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks through the flood and the fire, and he's with us. And even if those terrible things happen in this life, there'll be a day coming when every tear will be wiped away. We won't even be able to remember those terrible times. At least that's my belief. The New King James Version of Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace." Let me paraphrase that. Keep calm and kive on. The Lord will fight for you. One last for the benediction. Psalms 108:10-11 from the Message Version. David has been attacked by Saul over and over again. He's king now, and the kingdom of Edom is coming against him, and he prays this prayer. Who will take me to the thick of the fight, to fight the battle? Who will show me the road to Edom? You aren't giving up on us, are you, God? Refusing to go out with our troops? Give us help for the hard task. Human help is worthless. In God we'll do our best. He'll flatten the opposition for good. Would the musicians please come up? You're invited, as always, during this time to come to the altar and pray, to give thanks for all the things that occur in your life, as God will take each one, he'll make them into good things. I don't know how, but even the bad things in my life have come out to be good. And one, it took some time, but they came out to be good. And then after we commence with that, Billy will be outside to meet any guests. Thank you for being patient with me. You are dismissed.